All right. So good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So the last few weeks, we've been talking about prayer. So we're going to be kind of finishing up that series this morning. So just to recap some of the things that we've talked about. So one, we talked about what prayer was and why it was important. Why should we be spending time every day talking to God? You know, one, prayer is talking with God. It's communicating with Him in many ways, like we communicate with each other. It's to build that relationship with God. And then it's important because, hey, it's how we continue and build that relationship with God, right? If we were to not communicate with each other, we wouldn't have a relationship. And it's the same thing with God. We talked about coming before God with not just our thoughts and spiritually, but also emotionally, and touched on a little bit about physically, coming before God, you know, being honest with Him about what we're feeling, but at the same time respecting who He is and remembering what He's done. We talked about the importance of spending time praying and hearing from God last week, and why, individually and corporately, why we should be praying. So today we're going to be going back and talking a little bit more about coming before God physically and how that impacts how we come before God spiritually and intellectually with our thoughts and with our being. So before we get into that, we're going to spend some time praying. So, Lord, I thank You that You are King, Lord, that You have done so much for us, that You chose to come down from heaven to earth, Lord. You chose to save us, Lord, when we had done wrong, Lord, when we had separated ourselves from You, when we said, no, I'm the boss, instead of listening to what You have given us, Lord. Yet You chose to come down to take our punishment in our place, to bear the full wrath of God, Lord, and I thank You for that, Lord. I thank You for that gift that You've given us, Lord. Thank You that You've continued to strive after us as we have run away as individuals and as people, Lord, that we've continuously strayed from You, but yet You have continuously sought us out. Lord, I pray that we would remember these things in the midst of trials, in the midst of hardships, in the midst of joy, in the midst of great things, that we would remember that You are the rock, Lord, that everything comes from and stands upon You. Lord, I pray that this morning we would really humble ourselves before Your word and what Your word has to say, Lord, and that our hearts and our minds, Lord, would be put before You, would be underneath the authority of Your word. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be going through quite a few verses this morning, but they're all going to be up on the screen. So if you want to follow along and, you know, take notes, I would encourage you to, at the very least, to write down the verse references and later on go back and just look back through them. Because as we're up here teaching on Sunday mornings, really what we're trying to do is spend time looking at what does God's word say. This isn't what Keegan says or what Darren says or anybody else. This is what does God's word say. So yes, it's great to be here and to listen, but let's always go back and relook at God's word, because we're not going to have the time to really give you the full context of every single verse that we're going to be talking about. And scripture is meant to be read in its entirety. So yes, we're going to be picking out pieces here on Sunday morning and talking about them. But I encourage you. So hey, if we talk about a verse that's in John 8, go and read all of John 8. You know, so just be like, okay, hey, what is the context of this verse? And like I said, we're going to try and give you a little bit of context every time we talk about something, but we only have so much time. So I just want to encourage you guys with that. Take down the verse references and this week, you know, make it a goal of, hey, I'm going to go and I'm going to read through, you know, at least five or six of these, the full chapter, so I can get a little bit more context. So this morning we were talking about physical prayer, being before God physically. I'm going to start off just kind of saying, you know, the American culture is very individualistic, right? You matter. You can do anything. You can determine your own future, right? Even when people start talking about relationships, it's look out for number one, right? Always try and make sure that you are going to be okay, right? To the exclusion of all others, right? So since we're very individualistic as a society, we elevate ourselves, right? And so I would say as a society, we really don't know what humility is, right? If we look at our leaders tend to be pointing to themselves continuously, whether that be in politics, in business, or anything, right? Their name is what is being made famous. As Christians, like even the word Christian can be loosely translated to little Christ or someone like Christ, right? So our goal as Christians is to elevate Christ's name continuously, right? So to do that, we need to, I love the definition, if you will, of humility, of it's not thinking less of yourself. So it's not devaluing who you are. It is thinking of yourself less, right? So it is taking yourself out of the conversation and replacing it with other people, or in this context with God, right? So it is just making your name less famous. Does that make sense? It is making other people and God's name more famous, right? So the humility, I want to look at that first. You know, humility is elevating someone else, not devaluing yourself. Does that make sense? So, in the spirit of that, there's a lot of things that kind of vie for our attention and time, and to tell us who we are and how we should act, right? So, music, I'm going to say, is one of those big things. We are a extremely musical society. If you walk around campus, you'll notice that like almost everybody has earphones in, and walking from class to class, boom. Headphones in, right? They're listening to music. If you drive with somebody in a car, turn on the car, the radio station's already playing, right? So we're constantly being inundated with information that tells us how to act, how to think, all of this sort of stuff. And because of that, I think that we have kind of, in many ways, lost how to hear God's voice, right? We see throughout Scripture that, you know, God does speak in large ways, but also in small ways, right? The still small whisper. And we're going to look at some verses that tell us that we should hear God. But I think that in many ways, to be able to understand what is his voice and what is not, we need to practice listening. That means we need to practice being in silence, being in a time where something else isn't talking to us or coming into us, right? We need to, I know a lot of people who have grown up in a Christian sphere or household, they hear the word quiet time, right? And that's usually meant to be, it's my daily time where I'm in the Word or something of that sort. And I think it's very interesting that we use the word quiet there, right? So it's literally, if we think about it, right, it is time to calm all other distractions, right? Quiet is when, like, nothing else is happening, right? So I'm going to take this two ways. One, we're not getting external distractions in, but it's also a calming of our thoughts, right? I don't know about you guys, but I have a hard time right when I'm getting down to pray and like all of these different thoughts come in. It could be like, oh, wait, hey, you forgot to text that person about that thing. There's a problem that's going on at work. And my brain's kind of passively solving it. Whatever it is, like my brain's still running. And so realizing that sometimes we need to calm our own thoughts before we pray. So it's like kind of praying before you pray sort of thing. Like, hey, God, help me to calm my thoughts. A lot of people have said, if you just take a piece of paper and have it before you, anytime that you have one of those thoughts that like, oh, I need to remember to do this, just write it down on the piece of paper and just kind of put it to the side. It allows you to get it out of your mind first. So we need to prepare our minds. So a part of that is physically putting in places like, okay, I'm going to write stuff down that I need to remember for later when I'm going to pray, right? I'm going to get away to a place that is quiet. There's not distractions coming in. So we need to physically prepare ourselves when we're praying, right? You know, not every time, like sometimes you just need to be talking to God throughout the day all the time. But I think that there's a special amount of emphasis that we need to put on spending time without distractions, listening to God, and talking with God. So that's a preface to kind of all that we're going to talk about this morning. So one, the scripture talks about listening to God often. So we're going to look at a few of those verses. So John 8:47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. So those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, right? They are placed into God's family or into God. So when he says, whoever is of God, right? They've been placed into God. And because of that, we have his Holy Spirit. And so we can understand and hear God. We can hear his voice, right? The other thing that it's talking about here is God's word, the Bible, right? We want to be able to hear from God. We need to be able to be listening to God's word. I know, once again, because my brain's just so scattered, sometimes I'll read a chapter, and then if you would, like, I could finish, and then you could ask me, all right, hey, what was it about? And I'd be like, God? Right? Like, so, you know, sometimes we need to catch that, like, are we just reading words on a page, or are we taking the time to actually hear what God wants to say through his scripture? John 10:27-28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Right? So most of you who have had dogs, you understand this, that, like, your dog can tell the difference between the owner's voice and someone else's voice, right? You know, like, there could be like 30 people in a room, and you know, all of them wanting to play with the dog, but then the owner, that special person, right, says something, and the dog's like, boom, to that person, right? Because they've learned, they've been around their owner so much that they're like, oh yeah, this is the person I need to be listening to, and this is the person who feeds me, right? You know, let's be real. And I think that's the same thing, right? If we're constantly around Jesus and we're listening to his word, right? Then when he speaks, we're like, oh yeah, that's a really important person who feeds me, right? God gives us spiritual food, but we need to be listening, because otherwise it's just another voice in the room, right? And I love that he's talking about sheep here. You know, like, sheep are pretty dumb animals, right? They are. But they know, okay, that's the voice I listen to, and that's not the voice I listen to. And I think that there's a correlation there with people. Sometimes we can be pretty dumb, right? But if we can hold on to one thing and say, I will know Jesus' voice and I will listen to it. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, right? So we need to hear. We need to listen to what God has to say, right? There are so many voices that want to tell you what to believe, how to act, all of these things. But the most important voice is God's. James 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So we don't want to just listen to God and be like, yeah, that's cool, and then just go about our daily lives, right? We want to listen, understand, and then change, right? Because there's always room for improvement. There's always room for God to say, hey, this area of your life, I want you to kind of tweak it a little bit, right? And so we need to be able to listen and then have the humility to understand when we need to change. So at this point, you might be thinking, what does this really have to do with prayer? We're just talking about listening to God. So I want to define prayer as not just talking with God, like sometimes we can, or talking at God. Like, we might not actively think that prayer is talking at God, but when you sit down to pray, you start praying, you start talking either audibly or in your mind, and then when you finish talking, your prayer is over, right? So you have then prayed, right? Really, you have made a one-way conversation, right? So that would be like me walking up to Jordan and being like, just blah, 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 and just walking away and just like never giving him a chance to respond, right? And that's not how conversations or relationships grow. Because if that was like the only way that I ever communicated with Jordan, A, Jordan would be like, that dude is weird, right? And B, like, I would never know anything about Jordan. Like, I would just go up to him, tell him about how my day was, and then just continue on, right? Like, so I would never grow knowing about Jordan. He would know a lot of information about me, but like, that's, it would just be weird, right? But we kind of separate, like, when we get to spiritual things, we kind of take away our what is normal, and we just go, okay, we can throw that out because it's a spiritual, you know, like spiritual things are different. But really, we're talking with God. So we need to have a time where we listen. So I would say that your prayer time, maybe you should start off by, yeah, calming your thoughts, you know, trying to get things out of your brain, then listening to God, maybe by reading his word, maybe by just sitting there and say, hey, God, what do you have to say to me? Right? Maybe both. We sit and say, hey, God, what do you have to say to me? We read like three verses in a chapter and say, all right, God, what is it that you're trying to tell me out of this? Right? Like, we want to have a mind that is ready to hear from God. And then we start to, hey, God, this is what's going on in my life. Right? And maybe at the end, we put all these things before God, and then we say, hey, God, what do you have to tell me in the midst of this? Because sometimes, you know, you could be like, this is going wrong in my life. This is terrible, blah, blah, all of this sort of stuff. And at the end, God wants to tell you, hey, yes, all of this stuff in life is rough right now. But you are to have peace because you know that your name is written in the book of life. Like, that might be something he wants to tell you at the end of your prayer. But if we just dump it all on God and then just walk away, right? We're still in agony. We're still like, oh, what am I going to do? Whatever. Because we haven't taken that time to hear what God wants to say or respond to what we're talking about. So right now, a lot of what I've been talking about is kind of mentally or our thoughts in many ways, right? So talking about physical prayer, how we come before God physically, and why that matters, right? So here, we'll just start off with a demonstration. If I was to, if you guys like just were walking around the Union, you saw me in front of somebody like this, right? What would you assume from just like my posture with the person in front of me, right? You would assume that in some way I'm either subservient or I'm placing myself in a position of like elevating this other person, right? Like, that's just not normal. Like, you would be, either I'm proposing to somebody, which I'm already married, so I shouldn't be doing that. I'm putting myself in a state of where, like, if anyone's looking, they're like, that's different. That person is putting themselves in a position of vulnerability to someone else, right? There is something very important about our physical posture when we come before God. I want to look at some verses on this. Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, right? So Paul here is saying, like, I get on my knees before God. So he's talking about doing this. Isaiah 66:23, and it shall be from the new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. So God's saying, look, when people come before me, they will bow their knee to me. Nehemiah 9:6, you alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens. The heaven of heavens will, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, and the seas and all that is in them, you gave life to them all, and the heavenly host bows down before you. Right? So he's saying the angels that are in heaven come before God on bended knee. Right? There's a physical posture that they, you know, go before God with. Right, they're not just standing in front of God. Right, we don't have a king in our culture. Right, we have a president, but even then, like, no one's bowing to a president. That would just be weird. But I think that the previous cultures understood this. Right, when the king came, people bowed. Right, and it was a sense of reverence, but it was also a humility on their part. Right, you were saying, I am not good enough to be at the same level. Place as this king. So even if they were short, you were putting yourselves underneath them. For God, we should be doing this, right? We should be coming before him. I think that it really changes our mindset, right? I've noticed this. I mean, so growing up, every morning I knew, so I was one of those kids that just woke up stupid early, you know, like, I remember when we would go to my grandparents' farm, I loved it. It was just awesome. And I'd wake up like crack of dawn or before. And once I started getting a little older, my mom's like, just go find your uncle who's out working on the farm. Like, I don't want to deal with you. It's way too early, you know, like 4:30. When we were at home, I knew that come 4 o'clock, if I woke up early, as long as I didn't make any noise, I could go into the office where my dad would be on his knees praying for the next hour to 2 hours, right? Every morning. So if I woke up super early, I would just go in and sit and there would be my dad praying before God on his knees, like with his like hands on a chair, just praying. And you know, it's something that I haven't really, as an adult, I haven't done a lot of, just like being on my knees. And just I started to realize that, like, hey, maybe it's really important how we pray. So, you know, even starting to do this a little bit more recently of being on my knees before God, it really, because I don't ever do that in the rest of my life, right? So in the same way they say, you know, don't study where you sleep, I think that's a very similar thing here, right? There's no other circumstances where you're on your knees, right? So it kind of prepares you mentally to come before God. It prepares you that you are saying, oh, right, I'm coming before the God of the universe who created all things. Right, so I think that there's an importance to spending regular time on our knees before God. Luke 18:13, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Right, I would say this is both his emotions and physically. He's like, he understood. He's like, I am not worthy to be in the presence of God. So he wouldn't even look up. And he's just, I just picture him at the back of the room, just kind of wailing on his chest. You know, he's like, you know, he doesn't know. Maybe he didn't really understand who God was or anything of that sort, but he knew that he was a sinner and that he wanted to be before God. So he just, in his emotions, in his physicality, he's just like, God, I want to be before you, and I understand that I'm not worthy to be so, right? So he's just, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus is actually telling this story, and he points out to that this person had the right posture before God, who had the right mentality before God. It wasn't that the physical posture really mattered, but it mattered because of what it exposed of him, the person, the individual, right? He was coming before God real and with humility. Jesus was an example of this. Matthew 26:39. So Jesus, this is when they've just done the Last Supper. Judas has left to go betray him. They've gone up onto a mountain to pray. And Jesus goes a little bit further. He's like, hey, can you guys stay up with me and pray? So 29, and going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So Jesus, in this moment of you know, desperation, right? Like he understands what is going to come. He understands that he's going to take the full wrath of God for all of our sin. He's going to be separated from God for the first time. This is like, you know, he is in a emotionally rough situation. He lays down. I mean, he says he fell on his face. You know, I can just picture him kind of just like catapulting himself to the floor before God. Philippians 2:10-11 is talking about the future. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Right? So scripture says that at the end of times, everyone will bow before Jesus. So I would say, you know, Christian, today we need to be bowing before God. We need to be redeclaring that he is King. He is the Lord of our lives. And when we do so in prayer regularly, I think it really will change how we think and how we pray. Right? We need to be before God physically. The other part that we see in scripture about physically coming before God is fasting. So I'm going to define fasting really first and kind of talk about that briefly. So fasting, scripturally, was when someone went without food and drink for a period of time to seek the Lord to move. Right? So we, and this isn't that it, this is not that it's bad, it's just different than the example set in scripture. We, a lot of times, will do like fasting from like media and everything of that sort. And those are good things, right? Because we're choosing to remove something from our lives to then focus on God, right? So I don't, like, just because we don't have examples of that in scripture doesn't mean that you can't do that as fasting. But at the same time, I think that there's something specifically special about removing a need versus removing a nicety, right? So me not being able to read the news is not a need, it is a nicety, right? Like I like to know certain things, information, stuff of that sort. But if I remove that from my life, like I could literally never do it again and it's okay, right? Like my life is totally fine, right? But if I just literally stopped eating and never did it again, I would eventually die. So that's a need, right? So I think that there's something specifically special about removing food and drink because it is something our body needs. So we are replacing something that is so vital to then seek after God. So fasting from other things is good. I think that, that at the same time, we need to have specific times where we're fasting from food to seek after God. So so fasting, once again, a definition is removing food and drink for a period of time to seek after God and to desire Him to move, right? So why should we fast? I think, you know, this is, a lot of times people will fast, and we see this in scripture too, when something hard is coming upon them, they're like, all right, I need God to do something here, and that's why they fast. But I'm going to say we don't always have to wait for the hard things in our life to fast, right? And once again, as a part of our growing relationship with God, there should just be certain times where we're like, I just need you ever more in my life. So the need there isn't like, God, I need you to heal so-and-so or work in this situation or whatever. It could just be, I need you more, right? So we're going to look at some examples of fasting, and I just want you guys to keep in mind the mentality that it was beforehand and what it produced, right? So these situations that people used or fasted in were a lot of times dire situations, but not always. So first one, Daniel 10:3. So I'm going to give a little bit of context. Daniel was an Israelite, and Israel was taken into captivity by Babylon and then Assyria. So at this point, it's Assyria. And Daniel has, through this entire thing, has held fast to God in the midst of a culture that is completely anti-God. They were trying to get them to worship other things. And in the midst of all of this, though, he's kind of risen through the political ranks because he held on to God. And God would give him visions that would explain either what was going to happen or what was happening in the world at that time. And so this is a specific time where God has given Daniel a vision, right? And so he had a dream of these series of events that were going to happen. And right after, he says, I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. So he'd gotten this vision, and he's like, I want to make sure that I have listened to God correctly, right? Because he knew that he was going to eventually have to basically translate this vision to the rulers and authorities. And he took it so seriously that he spent 3 weeks probably just eating or drinking water from the context of this. Just 3 weeks of just drinking water to make sure that what he had heard from God was correct. So it wasn't that it really impacted him in a negative way that he needed to be before God. But he was like, I want to make sure that I understand what you have told me, God. So I'm going to be before you for 3 weeks continuously hearing from you. So he removed that so that he could hear from God. Acts 14:23. And when they appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So once again, this isn't a dire situation. This is a good situation. So this is in Acts, we see that Paul and Barnabas and others have gone out, and there's all these little churches have sprung up. And they're kind of in some ways going back through and helping to raise up leaders and put people in the churches in a good situation. And so they're raising up elders, or you know what we would commonly think of as pastors. They're raising up elders in all of these churches. So having done so, they prayed with fasting and then commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. So they're like, God, we want you to move in the lives of these men that we have raised up. So we're going to spend time praying and fasting. Right. So they wanted God to move in a great way with these men. So they prayed and they fasted before the Lord. Right. Luke 4:2. So Jesus, really, we only know a little bit in between from when he was born and when he was younger to when he actually like started his what we call his ministry at the age of 30. So this is like right at the beginning of when he starts to gather the disciples and really proclaim who he was. And so he goes out away from everybody into the wilderness. And it says in Luke 4:2, for 40 days being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. So Jesus spent 40 days out in the wilderness eating nothing before God, before he started his ministry, right? So before he started doing anything else, he went and prayed and fasted. And at the end of that time, Satan came and tempted him. So he knew that he was physically weak. So I'm going to stop here for a second. Satan is crafty, and he doesn't like you a lot. So he's going to understand that when you are physically weak, you are going to be easier to tempt, easier to, more malleable, right? So he understood this of Jesus, who was God, right? He said, you know, like, all right, he must be physically tired. And the first thing that he tempts him of is food. It's interesting. It's not even something that was sinful, really. Like he's been fasting, and Satan first tempts him to break his fast. He's like, oh, you can just tell these stones to become bread and they'll become bread, right? Literally, as far as I can tell, as far as I can read, there's no sin in him doing that. Like so Satan tempts him with something that wasn't bad, quote unquote, right? But he was trying to put him off of what was important. Right. He's like, okay, hey, your mind right now, you're hungry. You want to satisfy that. But you're using that as a trigger to really be thinking about God. Well, let's just remove that trigger. Let's remove that thing that's on your mind that reminds you why you're doing what you're doing. So we want to seek after God, and we want to do this. But understand, when we do that, Satan will probably come after us because we're asking God to move. And what does Satan not want? He doesn't want God to move, right? He wants Christians to be complacent in who they are, what's going on, not really doing anything to impact the world. Like if he can get you to do nothing, Satan doesn't have to get you to sin and do all sorts of crazy stuff. If he gets you to do nothing, he's okay with that. He's glad about that. He's like jumping up and down, victory, right? So let's remember that, right? We are praying and asking God to move when we're fasting. We're asking him to really change things. And Satan doesn't want that. So he's going to come at you. He's probably going to come at you hard. So let's not be naive. So Ezra 8:23. So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. That's the word. English, hard. Basically, this is kind of an interesting situation. A group of people had said, God is God Almighty. He will save us. He will do this thing. And then they're going into an area where they were afraid that they could possibly be killed. And so it's kind of cool. One thing I love about the Bible is that people don't always seem like really holy and stuff, right? So they're like, yeah, God will save us and stuff. And they're like, oh, we might be killed, but we've told the king that God will save us, so we can't really ask for soldiers for our protection because that would be kind of like saying we don't really trust in God. Okay, hey guys, let's pray and fast. So they're like, oh yeah, we, you know, their humanity was coming into play, right? They were like, maybe God won't actually keep us safe. So they fasted and they sought after God concerning this matter, and he listened to them and provided them safety, right? So you don't always have to come before him like where you're like super spiritual or whatever. I mean, these people were like, maybe God won't save us. Let's pray and ask him to save us, right? Like, so we want to come before God, yeah, in our hard times as well. And we want to fast even when we're not really believing in God, right? We want it because that can help bring that back to us, right? Nehemiah 1:3-4. So Nehemiah So there was a period of time where Israel had basically, been scattered. Their city had been destroyed. The Israelites were captives of different nations, or just were just spread out across the land, right? And so Nehemiah is a cupbearer to a king in another province. And some Israelites come to him, and they say to him, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." So Nehemiah hears the plight of the people of God, and his first thing that he does is he weeps and fasts and prays, right? So he was like, it wasn't just for him. He was fasting for a group of people that he probably didn't really know. But he knew the plight that they were in, and he fasted and prayed. And God answers his prayer and says, "I want you to do something." And Nehemiah goes back, and so it's an awesome story. Like, if you haven't read Nehemiah, you should go back and read it. Like, I'm so challenged every time I read it. So he goes before the king and is like, "I want to do this thing." And you have to understand, so what he's saying is, like, king of a different province, right? He's like, "Hey, I want to go over kind of to your neighboring area and establish a new kingdom that's probably going to kind of compete with yours," right? That's kind of what he was asking the king. I mean, you know, but God gave him favor, and the king's like, "Yep, go do this thing," right? So Nehemiah goes back, and the walls of Jerusalem are completely broken down. Their people are in disarray. They haven't been listening to God really, like, at all, right? So he just starts to rally them together. He's like, "Let's make God's name famous again." Ezra, one of the prophets, starts to just, like, different days, he would just read from the Bible continuously from sunup to sundown, and the Israelites would just stand before him and listen to God's word, and they would respond by weeping and fasting and praying. It's just so cool to see that they were like, "God, we want your name to be famous, and even if it means that we're going to be attacked from all sides." They're building this wall, like, they got, like, a, you know, they're putting the putty on or whatever and putting the bricks down, and then in their other hand they got a sword because they're getting, like, attacked from all around, right? But they were like, "We want God's name to be famous. We're just going to continue on even in the midst of hardships." So, Nehemiah fasted and prayed before he went out and did this risky thing. Another example of that, Esther 4:16. So this is in a similar time period as what we were talking about before. So this is the Israelites are captives of Assyria. And if you know your history, Assyria basically, like, conquered a whole bunch of areas, and they were a pretty fairly ruthless people. And one of the people who was, like, high up in the government of Assyria, if you will, or, like, the political power, basically didn't like the Jews and was like, this is Persia. Yeah, Persia, not Assyria, Persia. So he didn't like the Jews and wanted to, like, just wipe them out. And Esther was, like, really beautiful. She became one of the brides of the king, and she knew that she had to do something about it. So she tells Mordecai, "Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way, and thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." So in that time, even though she was queen, if she went before the king unannounced, he could just be like, "Kill her." And she would just be dead, right? So she understood this, but she was like, "All right, it's not just important that I fast, because I'm going to be going and doing this dangerous thing." But she was telling him, "Hey, go and tell other people to do this as well, right? They need to fast for me because I know that this is going to be a hard time." Right? So they spend 3 days before they do something really important. You could say in some ways this was really urgent, right? Like, they didn't know when this could happen, but the Jews could have been killed off during this time period. But she understood, hey, it's so important that we spend time fasting before God before we go and do this thing. Matthew 17:21. But there was a person who had a demon in them. And the apostles were trying to cast out the demon, and it wasn't working. And Jesus comes down, And he kind of berates them a little bit. He's like, you don't have faith. But at the end of that, he says, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So he was basically equating spiritual power with prayer and fasting. He's like, if you want to be able to remove these demons from the midst of this person, you need to be praying and fasting regularly. Acts 13, 2 and 3. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. So they were before God wanting to hear from him. Once again, we talk about like we want to hear from God. They were praying and fasting so they could hear from God. They hear from God and then they immediately continue praying and fasting so that they can make sure that what they understood was clear and that they would all be in one accord. And once they had done that, they basically said, yep, Paul, Barnabas, go do this thing, right? So it's not, we want to pray and fast so we can hear from God, but we also want to make sure that we have heard correctly, and we want to pray and fast after we hear from God. A lot of times I'll talk to people and they're like, God wants me to do this. It's like, okay, cool. How do you know that? And they're like, well, you know, I feel like God wants me to do this. Sometimes we need to really stop and think, is that something that I want to do? Like, I know when I was younger, I was like, yeah, I want to go be a missionary to Asia. And I feel like God's calling me to do that. But it was really, I thought it would be cool to be a missionary to Asia. It wasn't really that God was necessarily calling me to do that. It was just like, Keegan thinks this is cool. So God called me to do that, maybe? God allows us to know what his voice is by, one, yeah, listening through fasting and prayer, two, reading his word, and then three, we see in this right here, right? They were ministering to the Lord together, right? They heard from the Holy Spirit, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. It was unity of a group of people, right? Paul and Barnabas didn't come and say, hey guys, Holy Spirit's called us to do this thing, so we should go do this thing. But they were in unity together so much so, and they were hearing from God the same thing, right? All together, like, in some ways I'm like, man, we need to be spending way more time praying and fasting, because I don't feel like there's been many times in my life where I've gone and been like, hey, I feel like God's saying this, and someone else has been like, dude, same thing. You know, like, yeah. But we see that in Scripture, especially in Acts, right? We see this continuously where it wasn't one person saying, I think God wants me to do this. It was a group of people. We see that fairly regularly. So we don't just need to be individually fasting and praying. But if we really want to listen to God's word, we need to be doing it as a group. And that doesn't mean that we all go to one place. We can do that. But sometimes, you know, like when you're going through something, you can be like Esther and say, hey, guys, for the next 3 days, will we fast and pray for this given thing, right? And ask us all to do that together, right? We want to be in unity in doing these sort of things. So I want to kind of go back over this really quick. So one, we want to be before God to listen to him, right? Prayer, a large part of it is listening to God. So that's through his word and through just quieting the distractions around us so we can hear what he has to say. We want to have a physical posture that is representative of who God is and allows us to be in a mental and spiritual state where we're putting ourselves before God with humility. Right, and we're pleading with God to do something. And then we can actually accurately hear and understand what he has to say to us because we're praying and we're fasting to know that what he is saying is true, and we're doing that in unity with others, right? We're doing that in unity with God's word, and we're doing that for the glory of God, not the glory of man. One thing I didn't talk about, but I just want to quickly note on, basically, a lot of times when it talks about fasting, it also talks about how people did things so that their appearance wouldn't look like they're fasting. They didn't want to do this so that it was like, hey, everybody, I'm super spiritual. I'm fasting today. They would put oil on their face so that if they hadn't been eating for like 2 weeks, it wouldn't look like they were really gaunt or pale or whatever, right? They would try to make it so that it wasn't about them, but it was about God, right? So I think that's something really important. It's like, you don't want to be going around with a gong, like telling everybody I'm fasting, like, boom, hey, I'm fasting, everybody, you know. But you wanted that to be before you and God. And if you're asking other people to do it as well, same thing. You know, as a group, you're wanting to really seek after God and make, it's all about him. It's not about you doing the fasting, right? So just important little note there. So, so we want to be listening to God. We want to be in a physical posture before him. And we want to be accurately hearing from him through prayer and fasting. So we're actually going to do a little bit of practice right now. So normally we take a little bit of time at the end to pray. I'm going to take a little bit longer and just spend some time just quietly praying before God and just ask him, hey, is there anything in particular in my life that you want to see changed? And am I believing any falsities about you that is preventing me from really hearing you and obeying what you have to say, right? So we're gonna take like 2 or 3 minutes just right now, quietly praying to God. If you can stay in here and do that. If you want to go out somewhere else, feel free to do that too. I won't be like, oh, that person's just like peacing off. No, like feel free to do that, you know. But let's just take some time to be before God in prayer and really listening to him. So after about 2 or 3 minutes, I'll bring us back together in prayer, and then we'll be singing, worshiping God after that. So.